I would like to read for us Isaiah 41 to 8, and then to pray for God's blessing on his word. Comfort ye my people, saith your God. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem, and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned, that she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. The voice said, Cry. And he said, What shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all the goodliness thereof is as the flower of the field. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, because the Spirit of the Lord bloweth upon it. Surely the people is grass. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever. This is God's word. Let us pray. Our dear Father in heaven, we come to you again as your people, looking for your comfort and encouragement today, for your work in our hearts to bring about faith and repentance by the Holy Spirit. O Lord, help us not to grow bored with your word. We've heard it many times, many of us, growing up in many church services. We open it on a daily basis. O Lord, I pray that it would be fresh and powerful this evening and every time we open it, because it is your word. O Lord, grow our confidence in the power of your word to transform our lives and to save your people for your glory, to build your church, and to get us to heaven. O Lord, I thank you that you are God in the heavens. I pray that we would realize every day that we are lowly. We live here on earth. We are but grass. We are flesh. And I pray that we would know our place in the scheme of things, that we are creatures made by you to serve you and to worship you. So guide us and direct us, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. God's word will stand forever, no matter what humans throw at it. It will not topple. What God has spoken will come true. Our mighty God, through the prophet Isaiah, continues to comfort God's people. They are in exile. They are hundreds of miles away in Babylon. They think that God has forgotten them. They wonder if he still loves them. And God says, No, you are mine, and I'm coming to get you. Even though they are dry, desolate, and despised, he says, I will refresh, restore, and treasure you. And he will do all this through his word. Last week we saw that God's salvation is coming to his people. Prepare the way of the Lord. God's coming to save his people. And throughout Isaiah 40 and 40 to 48 especially, God is responding to the charge. Can God actually pull this off? All these promises of God, the salvation that he has promised to us, will it actually come? Will his word actually work? And God says, yes, it will. You trust me. And God says, I will accomplish my work through my word despite human weakness. Despite human weakness. My two main points for these verses are, number one, the frailty of humans, and number two, the stability of the word. So first, let's look at the frailty of humans. Humans are weak. Maybe this stands out to me because I'm a young person. And I think I have lots of energy. We're weak. It says, all flesh, all humanity is grass. Grass gets mowed down. Grass dries up. Cows eat grass. It doesn't last. The text says it twice. Humans are grass. And then twice again, grass withers. Don't miss it. Few short weeks, the flower blooms and it's gone. Humans are short-lived. Verse 6 says that all the goodliness, King James, other translations, all the beauty of humanity is like the flower of the field. This word here used for goodliness or beauty is interesting. It's the word chesed, which means loving kindness or faithfulness. Whenever you read in the Bible God's loving kindness, different translations translate it differently. This is the word here. What's happening here is talking about the faithfulness or the longevity of grass. It's like a flower. You pick flowers or get flowers for your wife, put them on the table, and if you're lucky if they last 2 weeks. They're really good flowers if they last 2 weeks. God's saying, all the loveliness of flowers, it's the faithfulness, the longevity is very short-lived. You grow up in the morning, and in the evening, you're chopped off by the lawnmower. Humans are weak. Humans are short-lived. Humans, in their pride, are opposed by God. Look at verse 7 with me. The grass withers, the flower fadeth, we can understand that, because the Spirit of the Lord bloweth on it. The word here, the Spirit, some of you might have breath, might have wind. The Hebrew word, ruach, is translated wind, breath, or spirit. So it doesn't help us. Is this the Holy Spirit? Is this wind coming in from the desert and drying everything up? What is this? And you look at it, it's not necessary for the picture of grass to make sense. We understand that grass withers and flowers fade. But what's this part about the Spirit or the wind or the breath of the Lord withering grass? What is this about? It doesn't matter if you translate this wind, breath, or spirit. God is actively withering humanity. And this is not against God's chosen people. It says here, the grass withereth, the flower fadeth, because the Spirit of the Lord bloweth upon it. Surely the people, all flesh, it's talking about all of us, humans in their pride. He's not talking right here about God's chosen people. The message is to them, but he says, all humanity, God is withering them. Humans in their pride, God will wither and oppose. By the word of his mouth, God will take down humans. And you say, where do you get pride in these verses? If calling people grass is not humbling, I'm not sure what is. So God is taking down humanity a notch, saying, I will wither them in their supposed beauty. I will wither them in their supposed stability and permanence. And you look at verses 3 and 5, and God says, every mountain, I'm going to chop it off. I'm going to take out proud people. Isaiah 5 says this, and the mean man shall be brought down, and the mighty man shall be humbled, and the eyes of the lofty shall be humbled. But the Lord of hosts shall be exalted in judgment, and God that is holy shall be sanctified in righteousness. This passage in Isaiah 40, 6 to 8, is quoted at least twice in the New Testament. James 1 says this, let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation, the poor person, and the rich in his humiliation, because like a flower of the grass he will pass away, For the sun rises with its scorching heat and withers the grass, its flower falls and its beauty perishes. So also will the rich man fade away in the midst of his pursuits. God is going to take down proud humanity. Lastly here, the Bible's picture of humans. The Bible's very clear in its assessment of fallen humanity, of sinful humanity. I looked up the Bible's pictures or metaphors, if you will, of humans. And in general, we're broken, frail, weak, and perishing. And God will oppose our efforts to assert ourselves as humans. I have here a few pictures. We're dust. We're dirt that gets blown around by the wind. We're clay pots. We're common, breakable, and replaceable. We're a breath. Done. A passing shadow. When the sun sets over the parsonage, the long shadows cast a shadow onto the lawn beside our house, and when the sun sets, they aren't there anymore. They're gone in a few hours. We are maggots and worms. If you want that reference, Job 25:6. I had a bad experience with my trash can with maggots. We won't go down that road, but kind of despicable creatures. Beasts that perish. Psalm 49:12. Think about a groundhog run over by a truck. Have that picture in your head? Okay. Humanity. Now, we are precious in God's sight through Jesus Christ, but that's not the point of this passage today. Are you depressed yet? This description of humanity in the Bible is heresy in our modern culture. We think way too much of ourselves in general, and that's not just our culture, but humanity in general throughout the millennium, we think way too highly of ourselves. We don't truly know the majesty of God. If we truly knew the majesty of God, we wouldn't think that we're such hot stuff. And Isaiah 40 is here to help us on the journey of realizing our insignificance and seeing the majesty of God. God is in the business of taking humans down a few million notches at a time. When I turned 20, I thought I was big stuff. Do you remember that when you turned 20? Then I cut myself shaving. It's amazing how the little things remind you of your humanity and your weakness. And that same summer I turned 20, I was working security on our college campus. One day I was hanging out with a few of my friends in the gym, and again, most of the students aren't around, so it's pretty vacant except for a few conferences that come through. So we were playing around, and in the middle of the gym, there's this curtain, and it was drawn across the middle of the gym, and the bottom 4 feet was canvas, and then the rest of it was mesh. And halfway at the seam between the canvas and mesh, about 4 feet off the floor, was this hole. And one of my friends, who's athletic, he decided to jump through it. And he cleared it, feet first. That's pretty cool. I saw that. And later that night, my coworker and I, in our uniforms, were securing and locking the gym, and it's dark. And my route to check the gym took me right past the curtain. In my wisdom, I said, I too can jump through that hole like my friend did. And I had my security uniform on, which included pants and a flashlight and keys and walkie-talkie, cell phone, and several knives. So I ran, and I jumped feet first. About a minute later, I woke up. My walkie-talkie went off. Colby, Colby, where are you? And my feet had stuck in the curtain, and I landed on my back and conked my head, and I went out cold. Thankfully, there was no serious damage, mostly wounded pride. You know, sometimes you just need to be reminded that we aren't big stuff. We're very insignificant. And God will take us down as many notches as it takes for us to acknowledge our weakness and His greatness. Now, we're weak, we're frail. Number two, the stability of the Word. The stability of the Word. So first, I want to look at the clarity of the Word. If you want a nice fancy word, the perspicuity of the Word, it means all it means is that it's clear. Verse 2, verse 3, and verse 6 say this: cry. Cry the Word. Shout it. God's Word is clear, and it's public, and it's not indistinct. And God is very clear with His people about who He is, who they are, and the comfort that He will give them. So the Word is clear. And we see that from its crying out loud to everyone. The power of the Word. God's Word has power. God's Word is power. What God says will happen. We don't have that power. Just try having a dog do what you say to it. Sit, stop barking, whatever it may be. You could enter in a toddler as well. We don't have the power. We call that divine fiat. The word fiat means a decree that accomplishes. When God says something, it happens. And in the rest of Isaiah, God takes great pains to remind His people that His word will come true. Flip over to 46, Isaiah 46, starting at verse 8. Isaiah 46, starting at verse 8. Remember this, and show yourselves men. Bring it again to mind, O ye transgressors. Remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there is none else. I am God, and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. And then in verse 11, he's going to talk about calling Cyrus in to destroy Babylon. So this is what verses 11 is about. Calling a ravenous bird from the east, the man that executeth my counsel from a far country, yea, I have spoken it, I will also bring it to pass, I have purposed it, I will also do it. Unambiguous. God will do what He says. I want to read a few other passages of this about the power of God's Word. Isaiah 55. For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose, and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. Jeremiah chapter 5. God says to Jeremiah, therefore, thus says the Lord, the God of hosts, because you have spoken this word, behold, I am making my words in your mouth a fire. And this people would, and the fire shall consume them. Jeremiah 23. Is not my word like fire, declares the Lord, and like a hammer that breaks the rocks in pieces? Romans 1:16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. And you should know the last one, Hebrews 4:12. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. God's word is power. The permanence of the word. The permanence of the word. God's word will last forever. When people pass away, God's word is still there. When the idols of the nations topple, God's word still stands. Year by year, decade by decade, century by century, God's word goes forth. No one can stop it. No one can outlast it. No one can outsmart it. It's forever. God's word in the gospel will reach the ends of the earth and save people for his glory. Our unstoppable God will use his unstoppable word for his glory. I said that there's two places in the New Testament where this our passage is quoted. Turn to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1. God's word that lasts forever is best seen in the gospel of Jesus Christ. 1 Peter 1, starting at verse 22. Seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever. Peter adds this by the Holy Spirit. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached to you. God's word always accomplishes his purpose, and you get to experience that in the new birth. If you've been born again, you've got the living and abiding, permanent, unfallible word of God dwelling in you in the new birth. And because the word does not fail, your new birth sticks. It's not going away. When you're born again, you are born again forever because the word of God does not fail. So we get to experience the everlasting power of the word dwelling in us by the gospel of Jesus Christ, by the new birth. I want to close with a question. How can humbling humanity bring comfort? I thought Isaiah 40 was about comfort to God's people who are in exile, and you've just bashed us all night long about how bad we are. How does humbling humanity give any sort of comfort to God's people? You're grass. Come over here. Let me comfort you. You're nothing. How does that work? Again, the implicit question in this chapter is, can God really bring salvation? Will it really happen? We've talked about God humbling the proud. He says, I'll get rid of them. I'm coming through to save my people. But what about those who know they're weak? What about those who are hurting and need comfort? God's people in exile. Your grass doesn't seem to cut it when it comes to comfort. We say, I am weak, but God is strong. I am small, but God is big. Yes, that's true. That's the message of Isaiah 40 in part. The problem comes when we think that we have some strength, when we think that we have a little bit of energy to contribute. For true comfort, we must acknowledge that we have absolutely nothing to contribute to God's plan and purpose. We are nothing, and God is everything. The way to true comfort is not up, but down. The way to true comfort is not to think more of ourselves, but to think less of ourselves and more of God. There's the whole self-esteem movement that happened back in the last century, and that movement can stay back there in the 20th century. Thank you very much. For lasting comfort, for lasting encouragement, for true meaning as God's people, we need to acknowledge that compared to God, we are nothing. We are grass. We are like a flower of the field that withers. We have nothing to contribute to our salvation. We have, compared to God, nothing to contribute to God's salvation in the world. We need to see less of ourselves and more of God. How does that work for our encouragement? By seeing ourselves as nothing, God grows bigger, and a big God gives big encouragement and big comfort. If we see in ourselves that we have nothing, we see in God that we have everything and so much more. The problem is that we're trying to find comfort and encouragement and meaning in ourselves instead of in God. In God and in Christ, we mean something because God is big. Let me close with a quote from a commentator on this passage. For we are nothing except in God, and in order that we may begin to be something in Him, we must first be convinced and made thoroughly to know that we are vanity. Let me read it again. For we are nothing except in God, and in order that we may begin to be something in Him, we must first be convinced and made thoroughly to know that we are vanity. Let us pray. Our dear Father in heaven, help us to know who we are in relation to You. Oh Lord, it's very easy to think much of ourselves, about what we have accomplished, how we're gifted, how much money or possessions we have. But Lord, compared to You, we're grass. And I pray, we repent from finding meaning and comfort in ourselves. And I pray that we would find it in You. Oh Lord, You are a great, big God. And You love Your people dearly. And I pray that we would find that love and that comfort, everything that we need in this world. I pray that we would take hold of Your greatness and bigness, and that we would trust You to comfort and encourage and to take care of us, but also to accomplish Your purpose in this world through Your Word. Thank You that Your Word will never fail. Help us to believe it today. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.